This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
I'll read the verses, then I'm just going to say just a quick prayer for us, even before we go and look at God's Word, and then we're just going to spend hopefully about 20, 25 minutes, I believe, just looking at God's Word. So this is from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. I'm going to be reading verses 10 to 17. Now therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." And praise God. I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to just go into God's Word. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you today, God, Lord, with such a grateful heart. Holy Father, everything that we have, O God, is from you. Holy Father God, today we are thankful, Holy Father God, because you have given to us your word. We believe that this is also from you. We do not believe that the word of God was written by any man, but was written by your Spirit. And Holy Father God, as we look at your word today, we pray, Holy Father, that you would speak to us words of truth and words of life. May you open up our hearts and our minds today as we come before you, and may you speak to our hearts and our minds today as we look at your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, praise God. My expectations, looking around and just as I've experienced this world, I think one of the expectations that I've had in life is that the more that a person has, the more thankful that he would be. I would think the more you have more reasons to be thankful. But one of the things, at least in my own life, that I found to be true is that it's really, at least in my own experience, and I don't know what you guys have experienced, but I've actually found the opposite to be true. The more that a person has, the less thankful he is. Because, I've been to the villages of South India where I was born. I've been to, what would be considered the bush of Ghana, just there for a week and just meeting just people in the villages and in complete poverty. And one of the things that I've noticed is that people there are just a lot more thankful for every little thing that they have. You know, and I've also noticed this, you know, just even within the church, I've noticed that those who seem to have the least in the church seem to also have the most grateful hearts. They're the people generally that are willing to share of what God has given to them. They're willing to share of their time, their resources, even more than those who have more in the church. You know, this isn't what I would expect, but this is what I have seen, and I think probably a lot of us here have also experienced the same thing. And so this is, you know, why I, you know, today as I was thinking about what to share, really came back to David and what David says near the end of his life. You know, he gets up in front of the people, and this is the thing that he has to say before he gives up his kingship to his son Solomon. The first thing that you have to think, you know, about David and know about David is that David possessed as much as it is possible for a man to possess on this earth. You know, we have the Warren Buffetts of this world, the Bill Gates of this world. There are certain things that these men can possess, right? Including wealth and things. These are things that these, you know, men can possess. But the kinds of things that David mentions here in this passage is something that only a king can possess. No other man can possess the things that David mentions here. You know, things like a kingdom, things like majesty, things like glory, things like, you know, he says in verse 11 that you are exalted as head over all, headship over all people. You know, no matter how much money Bill Gates has or Warren Buffett have, they will never be able to attain majesty, right? They will never be able to attain glory. They will never say that they are head over all the people. These are things that only a king can possess. So David possessed as much as it is possible for a man to possess on this earth. And yet at the end of his life, as he is standing before the people, we see a man that not only is grateful, but very grateful unto God. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is why, right? Why is it that David seems like a unique person in history? Why was he different than every other man that has possessed so much in life and is not grateful? And the more that they possess in life, the less grateful they become. How is it that David, the more he possessed in life, the more thankful he became? And so there were two fundamental things that David believed. And these are the two reasons in his life that he was grateful. And we see that in verse 11 and verse 14. In verse 11, David says these words. He says, "For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours." And then in verse 14, he says these words. He says, "For all things come from you." So these were the two foundations in his life. He believed two fundamental things in his life. And these were things that he held on to when he was a shepherd boy with nothing. And when he became the king, and arguably the greatest king of Israel, there were two fundamental things that he believed as a young boy that he held on to the end of his life. And it was these two things: all things in heaven and in earth is yours, and all things come from you. You know, a lot of us, we have, you know, young kids, you know. And I believe that no one teaches this to young kids, but one of the first things that every child that I've known, one of the first things that they utter from their mouth when they learn to speak are these two words: "That's mine," right? I think we'll all agree with that. And so, like, you go and you buy, you know, you go and you buy something for your child. It's their birthday, and you're so excited, and you give it to them. You say, "Daddy loves you so much. You know, Daddy got this very special gift for you." You know, and then they're sitting there, they're playing with this toy, and then, you know, their sibling comes by, and they sit down and says, "Oh, what is that? Can I play with that?" What is the child's response almost 100% of the time? No, that's mine, right? This is the hearts that we have. This is the hearts that we begin with as children. Even at the moment, even from the moment that you just give that thing to that child, he automatically forgets that he has received anything or she has received anything, right? Automatically, what automatically enters that heart is, that is mine. You know, but that's not just, it's not just about possessions, right? The things that we possess. This is true about everything, right? Because these two things are connected. That which is ours and that which we believe is from us, right? The reason why David believed, he began with all things are yours, and then he came to all things come from you. The reason he believed all things are from God is because he believed that all things are God's, right? And so what happens in a lot of our lives is that, you know, it's not just possessions, right? You look at someone that's very intelligent, right? He's born and God has taken that which is his intelligence, his wisdom, and when that child is born, he takes that intelligence and he gives it to that child, right? He makes that mind sharp, right? And then the days come when God gives him strength in his body and he gives him focus in his mind, right? All of those things that that person possesses is whose? It's God's, right? But the day that that person is born into this earth, even more than what is given to him, material things, what does that person automatically think? He thinks, this is his, right? My intelligence is my own, right? My strength, the strength that I have within my body is whose? It's my own, right? And so what happens when he begins to use that strength and he begins to go out in school and he begins with the strength and the intelligence that God has given to him and he begins to work hard and, you know, he goes through school and he gets straight A's. He gets into Harvard or MIT and he excels there. And he gets that 4.0 GPA, and then he goes out for a job, and he gets a job that one day pays a six-figure salary or a seven-figure salary. What is he going to conclude from all of that? He's going to conclude that all the wealth, everything that came from him, right? It's from me, right? Because he believes that the intelligence was his own, the strength was his own, everything that he possessed in his life was his own, on the day that he begins to attain anything in life, he will begin to believe what? That these things are also from me, right? So this is where David was fundamentally different. This is why he was thankful in his life. You know, when we look at verse 11, he begins to say things that belongs to God, right? He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. There's no story about victory that we know. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you did not grow up in the Judeo-Christian faith, there's one story about victory that stands above every other story, right? Everyone here knows the story of David and Goliath, right? This is by far, throughout history, after thousands of years, after every single battle that's ever been fought, there is no story of victory that we know of that is greater than this story, right? David, as a young man, he comes and hears the words of Goliath, who is defying the people. For 40 days, you know, Goliath says the same things, right? But on this 40th day, David comes And David hears the words of Goliath. Every other person in that nation is afraid, right? Because Goliath for 40 days said to the people, you know, pick a person from among you. And all the soldiers were gathered, of Israel were gathered. For 40 days, every single person in Israel had the opportunity to go to war against Goliath and to receive the daughter of King Saul in marriage, right? To enter into the family of the king, right? For 40 days, you know, Goliath said this. Every single other man in Israel was terrified, right? Every other man had this opportunity. Every other man was terrified. David comes at the end of those 40 days, and he hears the words of Goliath. When he hears those words, he goes to Saul, and what does he say? He says, I will go and fight this man, right? As a young lad, and Saul says to him, you're but a boy. This is a man of war from the days of his youth. David, in a moment, takes not only his life, right, but the fate of the nation upon himself, right? He takes the fate of the nation upon himself, and he wins victory for Israel on that day as a young boy, right? But it wasn't just that day. He began to go out as a warrior, as a defender of the people of Israel as a young boy. And as he became a man, he continually, day in and day out, put his life on the line and went out and warred against the enemies of God. And what did the ladies in Israel begin to chant? What did the ladies in Israel begin to chant? Yeah, they began to chant, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. They were saying there is no man who is stronger than David, right? There is no man who is more victorious than David. There is no man who can do the things that David can do and has done the things that David has done. Well, at the end of David's life, what does he say? Does he say, when he stands before the people, mine was the victory? I warred and I saved the people of Israel. Does he say, mine was the victory? No, he says, yours, O Lord, was the victory. In his mind, when he went out and he fought Goliath, he never saw himself as the one who fought Goliath. He saw God as the one who fought Goliath and won the victory, right? And this is the reason, you know, where David goes on to say, both riches and honor come from you, in verse 12, right? If David believed that the victory that he had won against Goliath and the victories that he continued to win in his life was his own victory, he would also believe that both the riches and the honor that he had in his life came from himself, right? It was because he believed that the victory was the Lord's and the Lord's alone. That is the reason that he believed that the riches and the honor that he had in his life also came from God, right? This is really fundamental, because in our lives, if we think that our intelligence and our wisdom and our strength, all these things are our own, anything that we attain from these things we'll also believe is our own. And in verse 14, you know, David says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer willingly as this? Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Everything that David possessed in his life to not bring pride into his heart. What did it bring into his heart? It brought humility, right? Because a man who believes that everything in this world belongs to him, right? You know, and so the person that works hard and, you know, was once making a six-figure salary and now is making a seven-figure salary, once a director, but now is the CEO of his company, if he believes, you know, all of these things came from him, pride is going to enter his heart, because what he's going to think in his heart is, I knew that I was good, but I didn't know I was this good, right? I knew I was good, I didn't know I was this good. But David was, more and more he attained in his life, it was more and more of a sense of worthlessness before God. Who am I and who are my people that you should be so kind and give me so much and give my people so much, right? So this is why at the end of his life, he was more and more grateful, because the more and more God gave to him, the more and more he felt unworthy of these things. You know, the other thing here that we see is that the mind mentality, and I just want to touch on a few verses, also comes from knowing nothing else, right? One of the reasons why we get a mind mentality in life is because we have known nothing else, right? When you were born into a wealthy home, right? Wealth is all you have known. You've had nice things all your life. And when you have known nothing else, what happens? You're going to think, this is mine, right? You've had these things. Why would you ever think this is not mine, right? And so a lot of that mind mentality, this is mine, comes from knowing nothing else. You know, but when we look at, you know, even in verse, you know, in verse 15, he says, we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers, right? At this time in Israel's history, Israel nation was an established nation, right? So why does David say, we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers? Why does David say that? The reason why David says that is because there were certain things that the people of Israel had, right? Memorials that was established by God, right? And one of them is what? Is the Passover, right? Every Jewish person who is a faithful Jew every single year, they partake of the Passover, right? Why was the Passover established by God? Because one of the things, you know, and it was established even before the people of Israel were coming out of the promised land, were coming out of slavery into the promised land. Because the thing that God says is this, right? He says, when your sons ask you, what does all these things mean, right? You tell them that you were slaves in the land of Egypt and your God brought you out, right? And so the people of Israel, because God knew one thing was going to happen, right? Generations passed, right? The people that were slaves knew what God had done, right? They knew there was a day that they were slaves and God, through his power, brought them out into the land of promise and made them a nation, right? But the children that were born into this great nation, would they know any of this? They would, the day that they were born and they were partaking of the land of the milk and honey, what were they going to think? They were going to think, these things are mine, right? Right? Milk and honey is just what I possess, right? This is what belongs to me. And so every year there was a Passover, and it was supposed to bring the people back into the land of Egypt, right, when they were slaves. It was to remind the Jewish man that even if he is the CEO of a nation and he has all the power in the world, it reminds him that his people were once slaves, and to never forget that they were slaves, right? To never think that that which they possess now belongs to them, and to always remember that they were slaves. And so this is also true about communion, right? You know, anyone who's in the church, anyone who comes into the church partakes of communion, right? Communion is, I think, the most unique memorial of any memorial, right? Because when does Jesus Christ first initiate communion? When does he initiate communion? The night before he is crucified, right? When does communion come? It comes the night before he is crucified. When is every other memorial that you know about Memorial Day, Veterans Day, Thanksgiving, when does these things always come? It always comes after the fact, right? You have Memorial Day after the soldiers have gone to war, and we say, oh, look, these men have gone to war. We should remember that, right? Every other holiday or every other thing that is remembered always comes after the fact, right? Communion, Jesus initiates communion. The first communion happens when? The day before he is crucified, right? The day before he is remembering and makes the disciples remember what he is doing. It happens not the day after, but the day even before it happens. It is a very unique in this way. It is probably the Passover and communion, the two things that the Jewish people and the Christian people, they partook of before the event actually happened, right? In Passover, the people partook of Passover when they were still slaves in the land of Egypt, right? The disciples partook of communion while they were still under sin and under the penalty and the power of sin, right? Why do you think God did that? Why do you think God did it? I believe it's because we do not forget and take God's salvation for granted, right? Because every time we partake of communion, we have to come to a time before the cross, right? When the children of God had no hope and had no salvation, right? So every time we partake of communion, we're not coming after the cross. And, you know, that's the other thing. We can even begin to believe that salvation is mine. You grew up in the church. This is a story that you were told from the day that you were born, and you began to take God's salvation for granted, right? This is why even in communion, every time we partake of communion, we come back to the time before there was any salvation, so that we would again remember that our salvation and our life comes from Jesus Christ alone. And so this is again just a very practical thing, you know, when you know, how, if we ask ourselves, you know, when we're in this nation and we may have much, you know, how do we make sure that our children to not have a mind mentality? You know, one of the things that my father, when we were growing up, you know, we would be around the table and we would just be having a meal, and, you know, especially when you're young, you never want to finish that meal, right? And one of the things that my father used to say to me, he used to look at all of the children and he used to say to us, do not stand up and do not get up from your table until you have finished all your food. And the other thing that he used to say is that he used to say that my mother did not have enough food to feed her children when I was growing up. And there were days that she had to watch her children go to bed hungry. Everything that is on your plate, you will eat it, you will not waste it. And he told any time there was any food on our plates, that we had more food on our plate than we needed or that we wanted, he would tell us this thing. And so even though I have never known hunger in my own life, I had to be reminded that hunger is something that all of us can go through, right? And the only reason that I don't go through hunger in my life is because of what God has given to me. You know, and that's one of the things that even as my children grow up, one of the things that I'm nervous about is that, you know, when I was young, if I found a can, I would be so excited because I knew that I can find a stick and roll that can. You know, but now that my children are not born in the villages of India, and as a father, I want to give them more than I had, but how do I not put in them this idea that this is all their own? It is by teaching them and telling them everything that you have is that which God has given to you. And I will tell them on the days that when I was a child, I had none of these things, right? And this is the way that we can create grateful hearts for our children. It is by bringing them back to a place when they had nothing. You know, and I just want to say just a few more things. The other thing that David says is, our days on earth are as a shadow. So David, as we are reading this passage, David is at the end of his life, right? And he says this thing, our days on this earth are but a shadow, right? What does that mean, that our days are but a shadow? What is he remembering? He's remembering that the days are coming that he's going to die, right? He's remembering that the days are coming that he is going to die. And if there's one thing that God has given to us to remind us that none of the things that we possess in life belong to us, it is what? It is death, right? Because one of the things that Job says is, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return, right? Now, what that means is that, you know, it doesn't matter how this graph looks in our life. You know, if we are like King David, we start with nothing. It doesn't matter how high this, you know, plane comes. What happens at the end of our life? It all comes down back to nothing, right? It doesn't matter how sharp our minds are today. You know, when I saw my grandfather before he died, his mind was duller than that of my son, right? Everything that we possess, David possessed all these things in life, right? But he was coming to the end of his life, and what did he know at the end of his life? It doesn't matter how much I have possessed in my life. When I die like every other man who's ever died, right? I was born with nothing. I came into this world just like every other man came into this world, with what? With nothing, right? And even though I am the king of Israel, I return back to the ground like every other man who's ever come to this world, with what? With nothing, right? And this is how we know that nothing we possess, this is how God reminds us that nothing that we possess in this life belongs to us, because if these things belong to us, we would keep it, right? If the houses we had belong to us, we would hold on to it. If the intelligence that we have belong to us, we would hold on to it, right? If the strength that we had belongs to us, we would hold on to it, right? And you watch that old man who was once so strong and he can barely get out of his bed. The young man that used to once run like David now can barely get up. And it is a reminder, if these things belong to us, then we would hold on to it. And this is one of the reasons why David starts with saying, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. How do you know the things that God possesses, all the things that David mentions, is his? How do we know those things are his? Because it belongs to him forever and ever, right? There was never a time he received these things, and there will never be a time it will be taken away from him. And David says, you are God forever and ever. And if there is nothing in our life that we can say, this belongs to me forever and ever, you know what it means? It means that it does not belong to us, right? So I'm just going to conclude just the thoughts The other thing that David says in verse 15, he says, and without hope, right? You know, this is the other thing that David says. He says, in life I possessed everything that a man can possess in this world, right? But he says, I'm going to die. I'm going into the ground. There is nothing that I can do against it, right? Even though I am the king, you know, I'm not a common man. I have possessed so much in life. I have been given so much authority in life. But to this thing of death, there is nothing I can do about it. I have no hope, nothing within myself where I can do anything against death, right? If we believe these two fundamental things, right, that everything is from God, and everything is God's and is from God, then what must we believe about salvation? That it would also come from where? It would also come from God, right? Christianity is unique among all other religions in this way, right? In the Christian faith alone, salvation does not come from us, right? Salvation is God's, and it comes from God alone. Christianity is different than every other religion in this way. You know, there's this idea that people have that to try to make all religions the same. Christianity, and I can say this 100 and 1,000 times, Christianity is different than every other religion in this way. In Christianity, salvation is God's, and it comes from God alone. If you look at Hinduism, moksha, or if you look at Buddhism, nirvana, if you look at the salvation that comes in Islam, in every other religion, it is the steps that we take, the devotion that we have, the good works that we have within us that bring salvation. In every other religion, a man will say, I have salvation because it belongs to me. Christianity is very unique than every other religion in this way. A man can never in Christianity say, this is mine or from me, right? In Christianity, even with salvation, we have to say, this is God's, this is yours, and this is from you. This is, you know, in communion, one of the last things that Jesus says, right, in communion, as we think about this idea of mine and yours, right, one of the last things that Jesus does, you know, with the disciples before he is about to be crucified, right, he takes the bread, and what does he say with the bread? He takes the bread, and he says, this is what my body, which is broken for you, right? He says, this is my body, this is mine, but now I break it for you, right? And this is what he does with the blood, right? He says, this is my blood, right? Not your blood, right? He says, this is whose blood? This is my blood, which I now take and I pour out for who? For you, right? Salvation, it is Jesus saying, he says, this body and my blood does not belong to you. He says, this is mine. As all things belong to God, Jesus as God is saying, this body and this blood is mine. But I now take what is mine. I take my body, which belongs to me, and I break it for you. I take my blood, which is my own, and I pour it out for you. What was Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I give hope back to humanity, right? David, what was the thing that David says? David says, we have no hope, right? No hope is found within me, right? Jesus, at the end of his life, before he is crucified, he says, there is one hope, it is found in this body, right? And now I take that body and I break it for you and I give you that hope. I bring hope back to humanity. All that David had in his life, right? He was one of the greatest kings who ever lived. He could not give hope back to humanity, right? But Jesus, on that day in that upper room, he takes that bread and that juice and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. I break it now for you. I bring hope back to humanity. You can search every other religion. It is only in the Christian faith you find a God who takes that which he is his own and he gives it to you and says, that which was once my own, I now give it to you. And if we are thankful for nothing else in our lives, there is one thing that a child of God should always be thankful God for. One thing that we know, if we think everything else in this world belongs to me, there's one thing that we should know does not belong to us. It is salvation, right? We can never, that's why we partake of communion, because every time we partake of communion, we are forced to go and take that bread and bring it to us. And God again and again reminds us that this does not belong to us, it belongs to God alone. And every time we partake of communion, this is why we partake of communion. I mean, this week is unique, but we partake of communion every Sunday because I want us to always remember that salvation belongs to Jesus Christ alone. The last thing that I want to say, and I know that I've gone for a while, the last thing that I want to say, the one thing that David says, he says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness, right? The other thing, one of the last things that David says is, and it is a warning and a reminder to all of us, that God does not test our mouths, right? What does he test? He tests our hearts, right? We can sing the songs. We sang some songs. We're going to go into a time when we are going to sing, you know, some more songs. We can sing, you know, all these songs, you know, all day and every day. But ultimately, God does not test our mouths, right? He tests our hearts, right? And the thing that, you know, that David says, as for me in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. You know, if we believe that our minds, our intelligence, are God's, if we believe that the resources that we have belongs to God, right? If we believe that the time that we have on this earth belongs to God, what would all our responses be? Would be the same response that David had, right? We would do what? We would willingly offer it to God, right? You know, the fact that, you know, we give, when it comes to our money, when it comes to other things that we have, God looks at the way that we handle our money. He looks at the way that we handle our time. We go to church for 2 hours on a Sunday. The rest of the week, you know, we're on the internet, we're playing video games, we're doing all these other things. You know, we give a little bit of our money to those who are in need, you know, but everything else, we spend it on ourselves. And ultimately, David is saying, you can sing all the songs, you can say all these things about how all these things are God's and they belong to God. But ultimately, God looks at our heart. He sees what we actually do with our lives, right? It is the way that we live our lives that will determine whether we are saying to God whether what we have is God's or is ours. You know, what we do is we take a little bit, right? We say, God, we give you this part of my money, we give it to you. This part of my time, we give it to you, God. Everything else is mine, and I'm going to use it for that which benefits me and is for my good. But David did not say, some of my time belongs to God, right? Some of my resources belong to God, right? Some of what I do, you know, some of the intelligence that God has given to me belongs to God, and I must use it for God. David said what? All things belong to God, right? So there's never any compartments that we can create and say, I give this little to you, everything else I'm going to use it for my good, for the sake of my family, to bless ourselves when there are children and people out there that are dying. At the end of our life, God will not look at our mouths and what we want to say to God. He will look at our hearts, and he will look at the reality of what that heart expressed, right? The way that we live our lives is an expression of what we truly believe in our hearts, right? And everything that we do, the people, what David did, what the people did when they freely offered, it was what was an outflow of what was in their hearts, right? And so when you look at a man and the way that he lives his life and the things that he does with his life, the way he does everything with his life, you know what is within his heart, right? It doesn't matter how many times he says, and this is yours, oh God, this is yours, oh God. When he keeps everything and spends everything he has on himself, God knows in his heart that that person believes that these things belong to him. Jesus Christ, when he came upon this earth, when God gave to him a body, when God gave to him the Spirit of God and the life of God, Jesus, one of the things that Jesus said is, I can only do what I see my Father doing, right? Jesus was saying, he says, all of this does not belong to me. It belongs to God, right? And every day in the life of Jesus Christ, he asked his Father, what would you have me do with that which you have given me? What would you like me to do with this body that you have given to me? And this is why there is Christianity and there is salvation. Because one day when Jesus asked God the Father that question, the Father said, I want you to give that body for the sake of a world that is dying. Do not hold it back to yourself. And Jesus answered, right? Jesus can say to the Father, everything within my heart testifies that this was not mine, this was yours, right? Because everything that God gave to him, he used it for the sake of Jesus and asked the Father, what would you have me do with it? And I pray that more than anything else, more than money, more than all these things, if that is truly within our hearts, then God will begin to open our hearts, right? That we would begin to take that which belongs to God and we would begin to share it, right? And there would be no pride in our hearts, right? We would never come to a place where we say, look at all these things I have given. There's never a moment of pride in our hearts. As David says, we're simply giving back to you, God, that which you gave to us, right? We're only giving to you what belongs to you anyway. There's no reason for me to be excited or prideful or boast about these things because it was never my own. I just want to just pray for us. I'm sorry that the teaching was long. I just want to pray for us. We're going to go into a time of worship, and then Freddie is going to just pray for us again. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Holy Father God, for your goodness and your faithfulness, O God. Holy Father God, you did not test the mouths of man, God. You test our hearts, O God. Lord, David said, in the uprightness of my heart, I offer these things to you, O God. And the time will come, Holy Father, when we stand before you, you will look at our lives and you will say, I know what was in your heart because your life expressed it. Holy Father, I pray that we would know that the lives that we live is an expression of what we believe to be true in our hearts. The reason why David freely gave was because there were certain things that he believed to be true in his heart because you had convicted his heart. I pray, Holy Father, that you would begin to convict our hearts as well, O God. Heavenly Father, God, these are not things that can ever, and the things that we share today, God, is not something that a man will ever understand with his own understanding, God. It is only you and the work of your Spirit that can put these things into us, O God. Holy Father, I pray that you would begin to change our hearts, O God, that we would freely offer ourselves to you and say thank you, God, for all that you have given to us. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.